All right. Let's pray, and we can begin. Let's invite the Holy Spirit. And I just want to invite you to practice something that we've been talking about a little, and that is just to be present to God, stay present to God. A lot of times when we pray, and we are in prayer or worship, our minds have a habit of just running forward and just pushing out into the future and thinking about what's going to happen next or what's going to happen tomorrow. What am I going to wear for work tomorrow, or what will befall me tomorrow? You know, some of us tend to just while prayer just end up remembering and allowing our minds to roll back into the past. But to experience the presence of God, we want to be present to God, to stay in the present moment. And as we look up to God and just worship Him, we just lift up our heart towards Him and just set our minds towards Him, I want to invite you to just try this. Just stay in the present. In this moment, there's only the Lord and you. Don't think about the person next to you or the environment. Let all the things in this room just begin to just fade into insignificance. And just know this, that the Lord is with us. And not think about what this is going to be doing for me in the future, what we're going to be doing after we finish praying, but just be there right now. There's only the Lord here in this present moment. There's only one moment, and that's the present. And I invite you just to praise Him, just worship Him, just to set our mind towards Him, just be still before the Lord. All of Him is available to us. All of Him pours out into us, just in the present. Bless you, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. If your mind gets distracted, just pull it back. Just pull it back. It's okay. Bless you, Lord. In the present, we just receive all of Him. That all of that's within us, receive all that is of Him. Recognize that God is present in the present time. The future hasn't happened yet. So we don't allow our minds to move into the future. It is in the present that all of God's eternal strength, power, and grace is available. We don't let our minds go to the side, to our brother or sister, or what's happening at home or outside, or what's happening with this other person who's far away. We just set our mind towards God. Let Him occupy all the space of your mind, your heart right now. Just invite Him to just fill it. Bless you, Lord. Be still and know that I am God. assume nothing about the future. We assume no certitudes about the future. We just receive Him. There's only one moment. That's Him. There's only one here. That's Him. Everything else, let it fade into insignificance. The things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Thank you, Lord. You're all here right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We want to be present to you, Lord, right now. We're all here. We want to be all here right now, in this moment where you are. You are my King, Jesus, 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 you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. If you feel comfortable, just open your hands, just lift your hands towards Him. Even our hands can praise Him. Even our hands can be directed towards Him. All of our being, our body even, can be just directed towards Him. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We will invite all of you to take up all of us, Lord, in this moment. Thank you, Lord, that you cause the knowledge of you to come and we are still before you. And so we are praying that you expand this moment into other parts of our lives, that all of you, Lord, will be apprehended by us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are very, very subject to escaping the present. We are always going to the future, always to the back. And what we find that by just allowing our minds to just stay in the present, set towards God, is that we enter into being present to God. Yeah? And when we are present to God, all of God's glory, all of God's eternal life flows to us. You know, so the problem with many of us when we try to pray is that when we try to pray, we bring the future into our prayer. In fact, we stay in the future, but the future doesn't exist until the future happens. Then that becomes the present. It only exists as present. It doesn't exist as any real thing in the future. Everything that in the future, right now, from this moment, is hypothetical. And God doesn't dwell in hypothetical time. He only dwells in eternity, in the present. Does that make sense? And so you'll find that. I wonder whether some of you felt that as you just focused on the Lord and being in the present, you experience a greater fullness of His presence. Yeah? So I just wanted to just leave it with that. Does anybody want to share something that you how was it for you when you just spending a few moments just trying to be just in the presence of God? Anybody want to share something?
I was very aware that I was being pulled.
That you are being pulled?
Forward?
Yeah.
Trying to figure out, okay, what do I have to deal with this tomorrow? I mean, I had to keep, I was very aware of it, and I had to keep asking God to keep me and help me stay in the room.
Yeah.
As humans, we have to make just that extra effort to stay in the present.
Yeah.
It's really keep all the distractions out. It's not really easy.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to make ourselves do it.
Yeah. Amen.
I also felt a difference in communicating with my spirit and with my word.
Yeah. Yeah, it goes deeper into your spirit.
Difference.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And you can't necessarily, don't necessarily have thoughts. The thoughts may not be formed, but there is some kind of knowing of someone being there, the presence of God. Yeah, Sarah.
I think I felt selfish.
Selfish. Yeah.
Sick kids at home. There's gonna be sick kids when I get back home. But then I'm like, no, God is a selfish God. He wants my time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Totally. I find sometimes that it's just like it's too much of a luxury to be able to do this. You know, so I find that too. Have to fight it. Anyone else? Anybody? Okay. Let's press on. I'd like to talk about Holy Spirit time. And if you look at your page in front of you, I just take a little bit from the book. There's a few typos here, but anyway, I'm going to try to read it the way it was supposed to be. Imagine a supersonic plane flying past at short range. Yeah, at short range. The plane appears only as only a blur if we stand still. So if I'm standing still, the plane is going by. You just... And now imagine moving at the same speed with the plane. The plane looks stationary, right? And we can see the detail if it's on short range. In fact, what we see... Okay. Of the plane is a function of the speed at which we are moving, much more than how hard we are looking at the plane. Does that make sense? It's a function of how fast we are moving relative to the plane. If we are moving faster than the plane will be right there, yeah, and we can't see because we are moving at a different pace. If we are moving slower than the plane or stationary, it's just zooming past us. But if we are moving in pace with the plane, then we can see the plane and its detail. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And sometimes what can happen is this. We can think in terms of hearing from God as just trying to hear hard, you know, concentrate hard. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. We try to concentrate hard and we find that sometimes it's not enough. It just doesn't work. What I want to share about... tonight, and actually what the whole book is about, is that hearing from God and being able to apprehend God or having a vision of God or staying in the presence of God is less a matter of trying hard to hear from God as it is a matter of being in pace with God, being submitted to Him, and letting God cause us to be free from the sort of the frenetic kind of ways in which our mind wants to work, or sometimes the depressed ways by which our mind, our heart doesn't want to move. Yeah, we can sometimes be so fearful, we can be so despondent that, and so tired that we just don't feel like moving. Yeah, and sometimes we can be just so filled with anxiety or impatience that we are actually wanting to move ahead. God. And so we saw that there is such a thing as chariot time, yeah? And so last week we talked about chariot time, and the week before we talked about chariot time as the time that is driven by our fears, the inside things that are in us, the insecurities, the kinds of things that make us driven, yeah? Make us driven. And what God wants to do is to heal us of chariot time. But there's a way in which God moves. That's Holy Spirit time. We started talking about that last week. And there are a few aspects of our Holy Spirit time that I felt it's good for us to just look at, and it may be new to some of us, but I think it's very, very much in the Scriptures. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is that there is such a thing as a rhythm of God's working. Yeah? If you can turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 verse 6. 2 Timothy 2 verse 6. Paul talks to Timothy and he encapsulates the spiritual life, the life of grace, of the grace of God, in these three professions or three vocations. And so let's have a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. So there's a certain focus, a certain willingness to endure hardship, as a way in which your mindset is such that the soldier is quite aware that the life that he lives is one that is not entangled in everyday affairs. He's prepared to be set apart for a certain kind of life, and he does not complain that what his friends who are outside the military can do and he can't do, right? He's set apart. The second thing has to do with an athlete who, and in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. Verse 6 is what we are going to look at today. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. I really do believe that. If we think about this, we allow the Holy Spirit to just open up that analogy, especially the analogy of the farmer today we were talking about, the Lord will give us more revelation. And I think that's really a good way to think. For some of you, just as a sidebar, a lot of times the Lord uses images from nature or from just very homespun images, something that is in the physical realm. And in this physical realm, there are spiritual lessons that can be drawn out of it, you know. And so when God calls us a farmer, when he calls us to contemplate the farmer, I think that when we do that, you can draw a lot of spiritual parallels out of that. That can be really a great way to study the Scriptures, you know. When God gives us these images in the Scriptures, we ask, okay, Lord, why do you say farmer? Why farmer? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so there's a way in which the rhythm of the Holy Spirit of God is like that of the farmer of nature. And I mentioned in the book that the thing about the farmer is this: the farmer is well aware that he has to be tuned into the clock of nature, yes, so that his schedule of farming cannot be anything other than the way that is given by nature. Nature doesn't care what his preference is. Nature functions in its own way, and the farmer has to submit his own timing of his planting, his sowing, and all his reaping according to the clock of nature. Does that make sense? There's something that's objective about it, and the farmer is not trying to get nature to change towards him. This farmer is conforming to nature. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That is really important. For the script in Scriptures, we are told that there is a way, there's a rhythm that God works in the things that are important, that are things of significant spiritual things, that is less a function of eventness or big things that we do, these huge killer events that we organize, or these killer moves that we make that have this effect, this cause and effect upon things that we can actually effect upon people, or affect upon people's hearts, or affect upon people's lives and all that. There is more an issue. There is more. What's more real? What's more true? What's more consistent is that God has a rhythm by which He functioned by sowing and reaping, and that requires patience. In fact, I would say that the more profound, the more long term, the more the larger things of God, that the things that God is building, are more a function of that than any particular killer move that we make, or killer effort that we do, or great excellent power that we exert upon people, upon nature, upon society, upon organizations, there is more, what's more operative is God's way in which the precious things of God have to be sown. We in ourselves are not mature enough to be able to do full-blown mature things that can just be planted, that's just like that. We actually need to grow with seeds so that these seeds can grow in us, so that we can be more up to it. Does that make sense? That's a really important thing. The prince, the crown prince is a crown prince the moment he is born. Yeah, he has all the potential to rule the country. We are thinking in terms of a bygone era, the medieval times. He has to be trained. He has to live a certain kind of life so that his who he is in potential, his identity as a king or as a ruler, grow is something he grows into. Yeah, he grows into that. I'm told that Queen Elizabeth was groomed by her father to be a queen, and she never left that calling. She saw this as a divine calling. Yeah, and same with King George V. How many of you saw the King's speech? Yeah, King George V had a great a certain breeding that caused him to know, I have a duty to my country. I have a duty to my country. He lived with the fact that he had a speech impediment, but in his heart, all his breeding was such that he knew that when his brother abdicated, yeah, he had to step in. But there was a lot that went into him from his childhood that made him somehow, at the right moment, when Britain was in need, was able to cause him to step up to the occasion. And the stepping up to the occasion was not a function of some real fantastic genius thing that he could do, but it was something that caused him to have the character to be able to step into it and say the right thing at the right time with the right kind of empathy because of the formation that had been happening over a long period of time. Does that make sense? And so what we are not accustomed to in our own era is that we're not accustomed to things that are sown and take a while to be developed with patience, with watering and with tending and with care. We think that we can find the answer to raising children. We can think we can find the answer to raising champions. Yeah? And a lot of it has to do with this cause and effect kind of thing, where if I do just the right thing, if I just make the right move, and I act upon my child in this particular way, this genius kind of way, or this extremely spiritual way, that child will have a breakthrough. We call this eventness. Eventness has to do with the fact that when I cause an event to happen, that event will have such an effect upon history, upon the person or the people that I'm trying to influence, that its effect, the cause and effect, will be commensurate. Does that make sense? But most of the time, you know, events, big events, have a big effect, but a small lasting lasting power. Does that make sense? Have you seen that? Mm-hmm. I used to think that when I was in Malaysia, we used to have these big crusades, right? We got involved in these crusades, and thousands of people will come. And when the altar comes, there will be also hundreds at least of people who will respond to the altar call. And the meeting was run very, very well. It was great. Miracles happened, all that. At the end of the day, very, very few people ended up in the church. Very, very few people, and even less people stayed. We are people who are very into eventness. That's the way we do things. We organize events, we organize things, and we muster all our resources so that we'll have this killer effect. Yeah? I call this eventness. We live in a modern, postmodern era in which we are into effectiveness, right? And we think of effectiveness in terms of us doing something effective that will have an effective, immediate effect. I'm kind of getting tied up in my words. Is this making a little bit of sense? Yes?
It's making sense.
Okay. But the rhythm of God that's seeded into nature has to do with sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. Yes? I'll give you another. Oh, Roger, you had something to say.
Yeah, I deal with the word, many are called, but few are chosen. Mm-hmm. The big event.
Yeah, right. So maybe we can effect a call, right? We can effect the call to be heard, but it takes something else for people to respond in such a way that the chosenness actually happens. God has called everybody, and God's choice is for everyone to be there, but not everyone steps into that place. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'd like you to turn with me to also another passage of scripture, Psalm 65, just to give you another passage in the Old Testament that sort of emphasizes the nature of God's working or God's movement. Something that is not good news for some people, especially if you want to see things happen quickly, or if you are looking for some killer move that you can make, or that depends upon something qualitatively fantastic to make things happen. Psalm 65, verse 9, the psalmist says, "You visit the earth and water it, you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your beauty. Your wagon tracks overflow with riches." The span between 9 and 11 is 1 year. More or less 1 year. Does that make sense? He's not talking about some immediate effect that comes from an immediate action. He's talking about visiting the earth, watering it, putting the seed, and then 1 year later, he crowns the year. You know what I mean? You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges. So you see the seasons happening. You see the rain actually happening. You see the effect of God on not just the seed, but upon the land as well, upon the environment around. There's certain things that rain does. Rain causes a softening. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your beauty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. So you have different scenarios. You see, you have the seed, you have the water, the softening, the rain, and then you see the harvest. Yeah, in verse 11. And verse 12, the pastures of wilderness overflow, the herds, the hills gird themselves with joy, the meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together for joy. Now, many people like what verse 11, 12, and 13, yeah, says. You want that. We want it instantly, right? We want wondering, what miracle glow can I do? What killer skill can I use to effect that? But it's by sowing and reaping. It's not that spectacular. But if you are willing to look at it, what the psalmist is saying is that even in the midst of this, there is God things happening. And if you're able to enter into this, not dismiss this process by which precious things have to be sown and tended and taken care of and watered and paid attention to, then you will see in the midst of that, God, the inner workings of God, the secret workings of God in that. Yeah? God gives us seed, He gives us rain, and somehow by a miracle, we can't even fully understand how rain is able to act upon seed and to make things happen. I mean, agriculture, I know I live in Malaysia, and so I know a lot of agriculturalists, and the most senior pastor in the church that we ministered to was a professor of agriculture in the agricultural university, and he says even scientists even now cannot enter fully into the process by which a seed can go into the ground, rain can come, and all the factors can come, and life can come. We know that there's it happens. Does that make sense? We can explain some of it, but we can't enter into the exhaustively into the full process of how this actually takes place. Just as one of my friends of mine who is a neurosurgeon who does neurosurgery every day, he says, today in medical science we still do not know how healing can actually take place. All we can do is to provide the factors, we provide the conditions, and we have to pray and believe that God will do something. If you don't pray, God still works. You know, but this person was telling me, as a doctor, as a surgeon, I pray, and when I pray, I can enter into the process that somehow God is working in nature. Does that make sense? And so I want to put it to you that there is a different kind of time, what we can for now call Holy Spirit time. The time that is analogous to a farmer. And in terms of doing this. Now when we are raising children, or we are raising disciples, or we are wanting to have an intercessory burden for a particular community or a particular vocation, we immediately understand this, right? We face two things. One is the fact that we are quite helpless. We don't have no set of killer moves will change anybody's life. You try changing a person that you're living with by these killer genius statements and all that, it just doesn't work. It's just not enough. Sometimes fantastic things happen to these people, miracles happen, and I'm surprised how little it changes people. In my children, they have miracles all the time, and for that moment, it's great. But the effect, though not zero, is not as much as my kind of my eventness orientated kind of mind tends to expect. Does that make sense? I always think, this is the breakthrough we were all praying for. Now she will, or he will never go back to the vomit, or will never doubt God and all that. And next day, the same thing happens. It's amazing. And so what we have is a situation in which God is saying, you just keep sowing. You keep sowing. Any questions, any thoughts, any experiences? Briefly. And so Isaiah, Psalm 65 gives that. And then finally, another dimension of it is in Matthew chapter 13, of course. It's the seed and the sower. And what's interesting is that when we are concerned about the hearts of people, our own heart as well, chapter 13 of Matthew, the way in which the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, changes a person can be something we can find here in chapter 13 of Matthew. Very familiar, verse 3, chapter 13. 13 verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth at all, no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. So what we see is this, in chapter 13, that the means, the rhythm and the pace by which transformation happens and fruitfulness happens is analogous to how a seed germinates and goes through that process of becoming fruitful. Does that make sense? That is obvious, right? That's obvious. It seems like in the first two, is it the first two? Yes. The first three, is it? Some fell on the pathway, some fell amongst thorns, and some of them fell on rocky places. The whole thing about those three places, these three places, is that the seed never had a chance to do the seed thing. Never had a chance to enter into the ground, be planted or be sown, and to experience the full process of God's of nature's growing it.
Didn't take root.
Didn't take root. Yeah, the thorns prevented them from taking root. The stones prevented them from taking root. The path prevented them from even penetrating the ground. Yeah, this is, it just wasn't a place. And so, Matthew chapter 13 tells us about how our heart, different kinds of heart, right, different kinds of ground, can actually subvert the natural process of God in our lives. And so I thought that's really important. And for that to happen, I'd like us to think about how we're going in life. Is there a situation or a project or a vocation or a focus in your life in which you are consciously sowing into? Yeah? Sowing into. Right. That is different from the way in which many people today think. That is that I do this and then there will be the effect. I do this and there will be the effect. Does that make sense? That, so can you see the difference between sort of the farmer time versus eventness? Yeah. And I mentioned that how many parents today, especially parents of money, they think that if we can give the kids the best kind of school, spend the best kind of money, give them the best fun experiences, give them the most educational, enriched environments and all that, it's going to happen. Yeah? And we think that we can act upon children, or we can act upon our people that we are close to, or that we love, and by doing these particular acts, these excellent acts, things will actually happen. But actually, it doesn't. Yeah? So many parents are about making their kids have a good experience on liking them. Mm-hmm. And when my wife was a teacher in South Pasadena High School, she began to realize that some of the kids that are most messed up are kids that have very, very busy and rich families. Yeah. I was just talking to one of our members of our church who's a partner in a legal firm, and he says, we had to get rid of almost all the lawyers, brilliant, smart ones, because they have such a sense of entitlement. They come from rich families. And they just think that being smart and being brainy enough, they could be successful. When actually, he's one of only two partners left in this very prominent legal firm. It's the people who have actually had to suffer and had to just patiently sow that have actually lasted. Isn't that an amazing thing? I found that in my own kids, it's always the case. I mean, I find that a lot of times that my kids argue with me a lot, and they're good for an argument, and a lot of times I lose the argument to them. But and there are times in which I just don't feel like telling them anymore because I know what they're going to say. It was especially, they're much better now, but when they were, say, about 5 years, 4 years younger, I would anticipate that if I try to share with them something, or I try to correct them in a certain way, especially in terms of values and things like that, I could anticipate them rebutting what I was saying. You know what I mean? And you know what happened? I began to realize that for me, I was so into a positive exchange between my kids and me. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Where, you know, in church, I usually have positive exchanges. We talk, people share, I give advice, I listen, and blah, and people say, they're so respectful. And they sometimes even call me pastor. But my kids, you know, they give me this look, what are you talking about? What planet are you living on, man? Or they just talk it out, oh, it's because he's 56 years old, 55 years old, oh, that's why he doesn't know anything. Daddy, you do not know anything. What is it? And my kids are always saying, everybody says this. Who is this everybody? How many everybodies do you have? But I realized that, I wrote this in my book, but when I sometimes, and I don't do it often, eavesdrop on their conversations with their peers, they are always kept giving their peers, whether non-Christians or Christians, the advice that I give them. They won't tell me that. They will not admit to that. And sometimes they sound just like me talking. But now, sorry is very important, because if I'm too plugged into a positive interaction with my kids, does that mean a positive interaction where I say my golden words of wisdom and they just receive it like and I feel this was a positive interaction because they agreed with me, right? It's like, be reasonable, see my way. We are so into that positive interaction that we shy away from anything that will engender disagreement. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But I found that with my own children, I have to argue with them. I have to, not necessarily really argue, but I have to deposit what I believe is the truth. Mm-hmm. And then I have to just leave it to God. Mm-hmm. My tendency was to not do that because I anticipated that they would disagree with me. Or they will dismiss what I was saying. Does that make sense? Mm. I began to realize that, unlike Cindy, who really doesn't care whether they agree or not, she will just impose it. She'll just get into it. Like, she will just butt heads with them. Unlike Cindy, I began to find myself withdrawing from conflict with my kids. Just a little. Just a little, not that much, but just a little. I could see it. And Cindy found that out, you know, she saw it. And she said, why are you not standing up to them? As I stand up to them, I mean, what? They're just pipsqueaks. I mean, what? Me not standing up to them? Of course, I was standing up. I mean, and what do? I just shout at them. I said, you have to obey me. The point is that I may not have been able to out-talk them, but if I can deposit it as a seed, yeah, it will grow. Mm-hmm. And that was what I saw happen with my children when they went through extremely discouraging things. I know I shared in the past about these discouraging things that caused them to even be in danger of walking away from their faith. Mm-hmm. What saved them has been just the fact that I sow in faith. Does that make sense? Not, I don't sow it to impose my own will upon them, but I sow it as unto the Lord in faith. Mm-hmm. And I found that more and more I had to be able to object or to speak a word of correction without necessarily expecting them to agree with me. But I needed to be a witness to what the truth was, mm-hmm, so that their lives would have pillars in them rather than it be bent according to what they felt. Mm-hmm. And I realized that with children, it is urgent that we are doing that. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I found that with every one of them, in the end, they will come around. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And they will be able to share an experience in which God has done something in their life. Mm-hmm. I found that it was extremely important in their lives. And so I shared the example in the book about Eliza, who when she was about 3 or 4 years old, Kaylin was 5 years, Kaylin would have been 5 and a half, 6 years old, 6 years old, 6 years old, Eliza would have been about 4 years old. There is a pony club in Arroyo. It's a real lowbrow pony club and cost very little to join. But Kaylin and Lisa were both very interested in horses, and Kaylin was actually underage to be a member of that pony club. But somehow they just took her in, and she liked to do riding and the kind of thing, at least as close to riding as you could. But Lisa was too small, I mean, she was too young, so they told her, you know, you can't, you're too young. And so every Saturday, Cindy would take the two of them. Zafi was not born yet, and Kaylin would go riding for about an hour, 2 hours. Or so, and Lisa would just go there just to be with the horses. And every day she would say, ask us, do you think if I pray they would let me join? Mm. And I said, well, you know, you're a bit young, Lisa. not wanting to disappoint her. And so every day she would say, okay. But I would say, as she asked the question, yeah, you go ahead, we can pray. So every night, before we went to bed, tell them a story, and then after that, we would pray. We'll pray that she would be able to join Pony Club. Every Saturday, she would go there. She and Cindy would muck up the stall, just do cleaning and all that. And Aliza somehow would be happy to do that. Just be happy to do that. Just to be around there. The smell of horse poop did not bother her. She loved it. But every night she would say, Daddy or Mommy, if we pray, do you think they will let us join? You know, I am very... I was over-managing her, and I was saying, well, you know, you have to have realistic expectations. But at some point, I felt the Lord convict me and says, look, you got to let me take care of my own reputation with her and let her leave her heart to me. And so Cindy and I began to get into it. And we said, yes, let's pray for it. So to our surprise, when she was 4 and a half, the president of the Pony Club said, you know what? I'm going to let you join. I'm just going to let you join. But Lisa was not surprised. She was very happy. So she joined. But when she joined, you could see, and everybody was talking about her, that at 4 and a half years old, coming up to 5, she knew so much about horses, about how to clean them and all the stuff. She knew how to do it. She could handle it, you know? Mm-hmm. So at about less than 5 years old, she's still underage, they let her and Kaylin go for this, what do you call, I can't remember, a pony show. And that was Aliza. And she got up and she rode with some help. Totally underage, totally against the rules, but they let her do that. And so, you know, they wrote on the comments on her writing, says, just two words, too cute. it was something. So that is sowing in hope. Does that make sense? So much of the Christian life, the big things in the Christian life, the more the important things, not just the events, which are also important, but the big things, the things that have to do with my life, with the future, the focus of my life, the vocation, the people I'm going to be with, the people that I care for, the people that are going to be significant others in my life. These are things that have more to do with the rhythm of sowing and reaping than any killer moves that we make. Yeah. The rhythm of God requires a certain patience, and this patience does not often provide a physical or empirical show of evidence that it's going to work out. You just have to have hope. Does that make sense? And when you're in this situation where you don't know how it's going to turn out, you don't know whether that person that is a key person is going to come into your life or not, or whether that key thing that you've been preparing for is actually going to pan out. In that moment, God is actually building hope out of hopelessness. And that hope is not based upon just optimism or hopefulness that we have just by nature of our own personality, but it's based upon the fact that in the midst of this open-endedness, the lack of evidence, the lack of anything, God is causing us to get a hold of Him, get a handle on that which is invisible. Our heart is beginning to grasp at something that is not physical, not evidential, but there's something that is in the spiritual realm by which God can actually begin to form a way in which by faith our spirit can tap into or link up with the invisible world, the spiritual world. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Hope is form. It's a reality. It does not disappoint. It's an anchor for the soul. It changes us. It's very powerful. Mm-hmm. But this hope, we have to be very clear about this. It's not based upon what you see. It is when we go into this place where It's very open-ended. There doesn't seem to be any evidence that things are going to work out. There's no one person that shines on the horizon to show me that it's going to be logically working out. It's in this place where, as we enter into this, into the, what seems to be like a nothingness, that's our spirit begins to function. Yeah, not my logic, but my spirit. As I pray, I call out to God, and I stay present with God. What's happening is that God from the other side is beginning to form me. Is beginning to work with and put material in me. That at that moment, I'm not sure it's real or not. The ancient Christians used the word adequatio, A-D-E-Q-U-A-T-I-O, to signify the work that the Holy Spirit does inside us to shape us, to form us, to be able to fit into that which is supernatural, that which is invisible, but which is real. That spiritual discipline, that formation, is very important to us. Or else we'll just go by what we see, what our eyes see, and we cannot see which is invisible. Does that make sense? I was listening to a debate between Rowan Williams and Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, and the Cambridge Society, debating society, and of course Dawkins said, "I can't see it. I can't see God. I can't see all that." And this Muslim physicist steps up, right, and he says, "I can't believe you are a scientist. You are," and he challenged Richard Dawkins. You say you're a scientist, but you don't behave like a scientist. Wow, everybody was shocked, right? This Muslim guy comes up and he says, "As a physicist, I understand that 75% of the universe cannot be seen. It's antimatter." Wow. So what do you do? What do you deal with that? Richard Dawkins had no answer to that. No answer to that. How do you deal with the fact that in the universe, the most of the stuff is not stuff? It is antimatter and it's, you can't see it. We have to get used to the fact that most of the things that really have an effect upon your life and my life, upon the big things, not just trivial things, but the big things, the major things in my life, do not consist of the raw material of people's help, money, what I feel, or what available connections or structures there are. It has to do with the vast majority of what's real, and that is which is invisible, that makes all the difference. Amen? Amen. God's timing is something that requires patience. Yeah. I was gonna go to the next one, which has to do with Sabbath, but I'm gonna actually stop here because actually it's worth just spending more time on this. Mm-hmm. When we go into our groups, I want to invite you to just think about it. Think about this. Is there one major thing, an important thing? Don't talk about things that are trivial in your life. One major thing in which you feel that God is saying, "I want you to sow into it. I want you to invest your life in this." Yeah? And it's going to be taking not just a short time, but it takes a bit longer. Think of something that's important in your life. Maybe children, maybe vocation, maybe ministry, maybe being the kind of person that is ready for whatever it is that God's purposes has for you, something in the future. And think of it in terms of sowing and reaping, rather than in terms of whether the resources are there, whether you have the ability, whether the money is there or not. Not thinking in terms of that, but what are the seeds that God is giving to me to sow? Amen? A person who has that, who is engaged in a sort of project or a life's work or something significant that requires patience, sowing, reaping and all that, will, whatever the ups and downs of life, will still be steady in moving forward. Does that make sense? Whether it's in a church ministry or it's in family or in whatever is left of our life. If you are not 80 years old, Okay, they're not 80 years old. If you are 79 years old, no, actually, no, I think I don't know about you. If you're 80 years old, okay. You know, my dad was 65. My dad was a professor, you know, and all that, and you know, just got caught up in the academic things. At the age of 65, he ended his career and started again, and he started a church. When he passed away, he was 83 years old. But he felt like he was just new in this thing that he was doing, you know. So his life's work began much later in life. I hazard a guess that most, if not all of you, have at least 5 more years to go. 5 years! God, 5 years can be filled with eternity. It can last a long time. When it's filled in the presence of God, that 5 years can last an eternity. Yeah? So we can start. I was talking to someone who had just gone through a divorce. He went through a divorce when he was quite young. Okay. And he felt that his life had been wasted. He was now 34 years old. And he said, "Oh, my life is gone." He said, "You're 34? My friend, I got married at the age of 34. So as far as I'm concerned, you're just starting out." Uh-huh. My friend, I have a friend who just got married at the age of 60. Mm-hmm. Wow. The age of 60. Most of you are not 60.
How old are you?
You can answer that in private. Said, "If I last another 5 more years, I feel I have 5 years full of eternity." Not the kind of 5 years that most people live. It's like vacuous. It's just empty. Does that make sense? Chasing after the next thing or whatever. No. I mean, 5 years in which you're present with God. Yeah, it's following whatever God wants. Only what God wants. Focused. That 5 years counts for a lifetime for most people. Jesus, 3 years. It's 3 years. You put it all there. Yeah? And let me just give you one more story. Yeah? When I was, when I first came to America, for some reason, I found there was a lot of stress in my own heart, my own life. And so my life felt like I was moving from one stressful thing to another. And I think I was about 34, 35 years old. 34, I came to America. Sort of started all over again. I didn't realize that I was carrying quite a bit of weariness, or my shock absorbers were kind of thin. And I came to America, I realized that I got more stressed out over things than I used to when I was in Malaysia. Yeah. And so what would happen is that I would, whatever opportunity I would just go for a vacation with my family. Yeah. Just because I thought, "Oh, this is too much. I need to go on vacation." The worst thing about these vacations is this: the moment you arrive, your time is ticking away, right?
Right.
We'll go to Vermont, to plan it, you know, we spend months planning it. Finally, we go for 5 days in Vermont. The moment you enter into LAX, your seconds are ticking away. And I used to really bug my wife, Cindy, because I would say, "Well, we have four days, 23 hours, and 7 minutes left." And I just keep on, it would drive her nuts.
I'm sure.
And I would try to find, how can I keep that time? Why does time go so quickly when you are needing it to not?
Right.
Yeah? So, in one of our vacations, we went to, I think, Scotland or England or something. I was invited to speak somewhere in London, and then we'd use the opportunity to go for vacation. I think we went to Scotland or something, and very quickly the time went. I was more stressed out about the time going when we were there than about and then focus on the holiday. And it was the second last day before we had to come back to LA, and I was dreading it. And I knew that everything was coming down. It was terrible. Time was going too fast, and I wasn't enjoying it. Somehow there was a hole in the middle of that time. It was not full. And the Lord says, how much time are you spending with me? Why don't you just leave time and how fast it goes to me, and just live in the present with me? Mm-hmm. And so, during these vacations, what I do is I plan it from 6 o'clock in the morning all the way to 12 o'clock at night. I just plan it all, 15-minute intervals. So just put it aside. I mean, that was the condition I was in. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. Just went out, we were staying in this place. It was nearby a little stream, a little brook. I just decided I'm just going to go. I'm just going to spend time with him. And it was in this time when the Lord says, you just surrender the holiday. Just surrender the time. The time is not yours anyway. You let it be mine and let me come and fill it. And just don't worry about what you want to do. See, because I used to live in England when I was younger. And when I was living in England when I was younger, we had no money. Or I had no money. My parents gave us very little pocket money. So there were some demons I wanted to stare down. I wanted to buy things. Especially chocolate bars that I couldn't afford when I was a kid. Just kidding. No, actually, I'm not kidding. So there were all these things I needed to do to make up for my suffering before. And the Lord said, just put it aside. You just spend your time with me. And I thought, what about Edinburgh Castle? What about all these museums that I've been planning to go and see? I just leave it. And when I did that, time moved really slow. Time moved so slow. It was so full. We were enjoying every moment of it. Mm-hmm. And that 2 days, at the end of those 2 days, I was ready to go home. I just felt happy to go home. Does that make sense? Because time is not just the number of hours or days that you have. It is the way in which God comes in. He takes over. He's the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I must let you go. Any more announcements?
Thank you, Kim, for bringing
us back. Thank you, Kim. You saved our life. Okay. Let's break up into our times. And I ask you to just share question one. If you have time for question two, which is just spending time in prayer, just be open before the Lord. You can. We've done some of that just now. But maybe you may want to share. Okay, so let's just break up into groups.
Yeah, no, I'd like to talk to you about